And obey him. And so God will always bless when we do that. Before Brother Matt comes to share more of his mission, of what God has given to him and the word, I just want to mention to the rest of you, you know that we are working on our Israel trip coming up in 2025. It's still quite a ways away, but we have some deadlines. Those that are involved in that and planning on going know that next Sunday is the deadline for that down deposit that you have there. But that wasn't my point that I wanted to say. I just want to say, for there might be a few other people that are out there that maybe have not indicated anything, but deep inside you're still kind of wondering or thinking about that. I just want to say this, that it's not too late, and you can continue to think on that. If you have questions, love to answer it, but we would love for you to join the crew if that would work out. And so I just want to mention that it's not already a done deal. You can still be added in there. So I want to encourage you to think and pray about that. Could be a really big blessing for you as we go and see the places where Jesus lived and walked, and the redemption, the places where Jesus went to the cross and redeemed us from our eternal destiny in hell. And it will be a blessing to you and an encouragement. And I'm so grateful for the amount of people that have shown interest and are planning on going. But just want to put that out there. We're looking forward to you. If we can answer any questions to help you make that decision, please ask. It's our privilege to be able to focus on missions at this time of year. I know that we have a big focus next week, of course, on Japan, but that doesn't mean that in Africa things aren't still going on and people need to be saved and brought to himself. And it's a blessing that we have the Reisingers here with us today, and obviously a genuine burden for the people in Africa, and I appreciate that. Appreciate the burden, appreciate the willingness to obey. It doesn't mean that it's easy, but they're willing to obey. And so let's listen to what God has done and pay attention to what God has done to get them where they're at, and then pay attention so that we know how to pray with where they're going. And so give yourself to what God has given to us today, and we look forward to hearing from the truth. So Brother Matt, why don't you come and tell us about who you guys are and what God has for you.
Well, good morning again. Joy to be with you here. And for those of you who weren't here for Sunday school, I'll just reintroduce ourselves briefly. I am Matt, and that right there is my wife, Anna. She is holding our son, Abraham. And we believe very firmly, very strongly, that the Lord has called us and that he is leading us to spend the rest of our lives planting churches and winning souls and discipling them in Africa. We believe that very, very firmly. Looking forward to sharing some of our initial plans here with you today. If you haven't already found them, we do have a table back there with our prayer cards. And it says, Rice Ingers to Africa, beginning in Burkina Faso. That is the country we are looking to begin in here. One thing I think I need to point out, I haven't had this problem before, but a couple of you have come up to me and said, I see where you're going. It's this white dot here in the middle of the map. And actually, that's not where we're going. That's Lake Victoria. So I don't know why. I just never had that problem before. Where we're going is this country in the green. All right. Now, if you've never heard of Burkina Faso before, don't feel bad. I remember a while back I was talking to a pastor about that, and he looked at me and he said, "Is that on my map?" Yes, it is. So it's right there. It is the country highlighted in green. It's there in West Africa. And again, don't feel bad if you've never heard about it before. It is one of the, at least in America, it is one of the lesser known African nations. So it is right there on the map. Make sure you get a prayer card. We would very much appreciate it if you would make it a point to regularly pray for us. We believe that God does hear the prayers of his people. So we very much appreciate those who pick one of these up and make it a point to pray for us on a regular basis. Also, if you would like to receive our prayer updates, there is a sign up back there. Just give us your email and we will add you to our list. And again, we very much appreciate those people who make it a regular point to take us before the throne of grace and ask God to work in our behalf and work in the different situations that we face as we advance towards the mission field. I'll save most of the details about Burkina Faso for tonight, but I will give you a little bit. Burkina Faso, it's there in West Africa. It's a nation of 22 million people. It's anywhere from, I've heard statistics ranging from anywhere to 50 to 65% Muslim. It has a significant Catholic minority, so great need. When I was there in 2018, the missionary I was with at that time, there's been a few more churches planted since then, but at that time there was like anywhere, like, if I remember right, 30 to 40 Baptist churches for a nation of 22 million people. So it is a country that has there's a great need for the gospel and for biblical discipleship and biblical teaching. Many, many people need the light that Jesus Christ has to offer us. Our initial plan here is we want to go for the country. We're on deputation. We're raising our long-term support, but we are planning here to kind of break deputation up. We would like to take, maybe this isn't the best thing to call it, but an extended survey trip over there for a year before we reach our long-term a support goal, and we are actually getting pretty close to having enough to do that. So we're very thankful for how the Lord is meeting our needs. Like I said, Burkina Faso is mostly Muslim, but it's maybe not what you would call, the majority of the people are not what you would call hardcore Muslim. What is practiced in Burkina Faso is what is sometimes called folk Islam, and basically what that means is they claim to be Muslim, but many of them, to some degree or another, they still practice the old African spiritism, whether that looks like ancestor worship or demon worship or idol worship. That is very much alive in Burkina Faso, and actually, if I understand it right, that's very much alive in many different places across Africa. In our modern mindset, we don't think about that a lot, but that's still, like I said, it's very much present. It very much dominates people's lives, and that's especially true in Burkina Faso. Like I said, we're planning to go over there for a year here, and we will be locating in the capital city of Ouagadougou. All these big new words I'm throwing at you this morning. But Ouagadougou, if you take your finger and you put it right in the center of Burkina Faso, that is where it's at. It's very centrally located. And I would call Burkina Faso at this point, it's not a creative access country. A lot of Muslim countries are what you would call creative access countries, which simply means you have to have an alternative reason to being a missionary to get in there. A lot of Muslim countries will not let you in if you say, I want to come to your country and I'm a Baptist missionary. You have to have an alternative purpose like teaching English or humanitarian aid or something along those lines, well, Burkina Faso, you can get in openly as a missionary. They will grant you a visa if that's why you are coming in. The government kind of has a secular mindset, so to speak. It's not dominated by strict Islam, the government. But Burkina Faso, over these past few years, has struggled with Islamic uprising of the more radical form. And basically what that means is there are parts of the country where it is not safe to go to as a Western person, whether you're a missionary or not. But we thank the Lord, we praise the Lord, he has left, in spite of the hardship that the country is going through, he has left open certain areas that Western missionaries can get into and minister openly. The missionary we're going to work with, when we go over there for a year, he would tell you that he does not feel threatened where he is at. And the city where he's at, I'm told, has potentially 4 to 5 million people in it, and it is growing as people are fleeing the trouble in different parts of the country. So it is a very strategic place to go, to learn, and to work. Because like I said, people are coming there in the city. The city is growing. Our plans here for this initial trip, we have three basic goals. We want to go and work with this missionary. His name's Keith Shoemaker. He's been there for several years, and he's just got a very encouraging work going there, planting churches, discipling national leaders. So we're very much looking forward to fellowshipping with him and ministering with him and learning from him and what the Lord is doing in his life. And then our second goal is we want to become functional in French. Now, French is not the heart language of many people over there, but it is an important language to learn if you're going to West Africa. A lot of countries in West Africa use French as a trade language, as a government business language, because France colonized a lot of that area of Africa. Now, if you've been paying any attention to the news, you've probably seen France is getting kicked out of that part of Africa, but still they've left their mark, and French is a major trade language. Eventually, we do want to learn the major tribal language of where we will end up working. I believe that is important. I've seen the benefits of that in my father-in-law's ministry, and I grew up, like we said, in Sunday school in Cameroon, and I've seen the doors of opportunity that has opened for him. And I have a cousin that is a missionary in Uganda, and I've seen the benefits of that in his life as well. That does require a lot more work, a lot of effort, but that truly ministers to the heart of people in Africa when they see a white man trying to learn their language. That is a novelty. Most white men go, and they simply either speak English or French. And so that's what they're used to interacting with white men in. But when a white man, even if he doesn't speak it perfectly, if he's obviously making an effort, that truly touches their heart. And so we believe that is an investment we will be making in the future here. So those are our first two goals. And then our third goal is to simply get our boots on the ground. Like I said, it is a kind of a difficult situation, and we want to kind of get our boots on the ground there and see what God might have us to do long term. And like I said, the Lord is providing for us, and we are getting close to having enough to embark on that initial trip, and we would like to do that, Lord willing, by the end of the year. So anyway, that's a little bit about us and what we're doing. Like I said, I'll save some more of those details for tonight, and maybe we'll have a question-answer time too. Those are always good if you have questions about anything we've said about our work, about what we believe God is calling us to do. So like I said, we'll save some of that more for tonight. Why don't we take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to speak to you this morning about an issue that about an issue in missions. You kind of having a missions focus here, I guess, this month, and I very much appreciate Pastor Madrid working that out for us to come, even though you are having a missions conference next week. That's exciting that you're going to be learning about Japan. Maybe there's someone in here God wants to send to Japan. That would be great. And of course, it would be great if he decided to send you to Africa too. And I would be thrilled if he did that, because Africa is a very needy place. You know, as I mentioned in Sunday school, the church has been sending missionaries to Africa for decades now. But the fact is, the population in Africa has just exploded. There is so much religious confusion. Africa, I think you could still rightfully call it the dark continent. There's much religious confusion, even where Christianity is the dominant religion. Much of it is not true Christianity. And like I said, many people still involved in the old African spiritism and Islam. There is such a great need. And there are so many places in Africa where you could go and get off the plane and just start witnessing to people, and they would take the time to listen to you. It is truly at a very open point in its history, and it hasn't always been that way. And Anna and I are very burdened to be used of God to help meet that need. But anyway, we are here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we begin here, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace towards us. And Lord, I pray as we meditate upon that this morning, that you would stir our hearts. Lord, stir our hearts for you and for your cause in this world. Would you help me as I preach? Please help me to say what you would have me to say. And encourage us in yourself this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to, this morning at Sunday school, we looked at the life of Abraham and what it means to fear God. And I would like to meditate a little more on that same truth this morning, only maybe look at it from a different angle. And that is this: in the Christian life, the fear of the Lord results in courage. And, you know, we don't always think of fear and courage as going together. They are opposites. But when it comes to the fear of the Lord in the Christian life, they go side by side. They truly do. And you know, something my pastor has said that I really appreciate, an example he has given, is when it comes to the grace of God, the grace of God is something that's multifaceted. It's like a gem. You know, you look at it one way and it sparkles one way. You turn it around, you bend it in the light. You look at it another way, you see it from a different angle, and it sparkles another way. And the grace of God is truly like that. In our salvation, you know, one angle when we look at the grace of God is he forgives us of our guilty sin record. That record of all the sin that we've committed that condemns us before God. The grace of God forgives that because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We could look at the gem of God's grace a different way. We see it, and we see how in salvation, God credits Christ's righteousness to our account. So that when we stand before God, we stand there and we have not our guilty sin record, but Christ's righteousness. We look at it a different way, and we see the grace of God rescues us from eternal death in the lake of fire. We look at it another way, we see it gives God grace. God's grace gives us eternal life. He indwells us. He's there to live with us and to enable us to do what he would have us to do. He reconciles us so that we can live with him. Now and forever, we truly have a great salvation. As Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." God's salvation, God's grace, is truly something that is rich. And it is something that is so deep don't think we will exhaust learning about it throughout our lives, what God has done for us. But you know, another angle, another facet of God's grace is this. God takes us who were his enemies, and he gives us the privilege of being his primary channels of accomplishing his mission on earth. You know, none of us deserve to be used by God. But God, in his infinite grace towards us, has chosen to use us to extend his grace to the uttermost parts of the earth. He could have given the Great Commission to angels, but he didn't. He chose to give it to disciples. And I'm sure you're familiar with the passages that deal with the Great Commission. There at the end of Matthew, before Jesus left to heaven, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And obviously the end of the world has not come. So that commission is still in effect. At the end of Mark, again to his disciples, he said in chapter 16 and verse 15, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want the gospel, Jesus said, to go to every person. Which makes perfect sense because he died for every person. Then at the end of Luke, he said, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I want the gospel to go to all nations. And then, of course, that famous verse there at the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I want the news about what I did for men to go to the ends of the earth. If you can imagine the last part of the earth, the most distant part, that is where I want it to go. What a wonderful privilege to be used of God to accomplish that mission. But you know, an issue that the disciples of Christ have faced from that first generation of Christians is, this is a wicked world. And even in our day, we witness that. As the Apostle Paul said, evil men are waxing worse and worse. Even our own country. And what that means, what that results in, is that if the disciples of Christ are to actually physically accomplish that mission that he gave us, some of us are going to have to go to some lands where there may be some undesirable situations. Some situations we'd rather not walk into. And you know, no one probably understood that better than the Apostle Paul. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to a church that he planted in a town that he got run out of. You know, in chapter 1 here, he reminds the Thessalonians of what happened when he was with them. Chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas and Timotheus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, it wasn't just us, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Paul here in chapter 1, he testifies to the Thessalonians, we came to your town to preach the gospel, and God worked. It was incredible. Men who once worshipped idols became the servants of God. Men who once worshipped idols became examples of what it means to live as a disciple of Christ. Paul says, the gospel came in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance. This all sounds very exciting. Sign me up for that, right? Wow. But then notice here in chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And then verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated or treated spitefully. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, Paul understood the difficulties that can be encountered when disciples of Christ obey him in carrying out his mission on earth. And let's consider Paul's circumstances here for a moment. He's on the second missionary journey here. And we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the story of the Macedonian call. Paul had been visiting the churches he had planted during the first missionary endeavors, and he was ready to move on. He knew God had called him as the apostle to the Gentiles, so he was looking for new territory to enter into. He tried to go into Asia, but God told him, no, you're not going there just yet. He tried to go into Bithynia, but God told him, no, you're not doing that just yet. But God was faithful to Paul to lead him in the mission that he had for him. And you know, each of us can trust God to do the same. And through the circumstances of a dream, there Paul dreamed a dream, and a man from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And Paul and his missionary team, they took that as a word from God, and they obeyed. They took a ship, and they went directly to Macedonia. And you know, they saw God do some wonderful things very quickly. But very quickly, too, they also got into trouble. Notice here in verse 2, Paul said, before we came to Thessalonica, we had suffered. We were treated spitefully. They got there to, the first city they stopped in there was Philippi. And God led them to a lady named Lydia. She was a person of peace. And that was definitely a divine appointment there as the Lord opened her heart to the gospel message and invited Paul and his team into her home. And that was a wonderful thing that God did there. And then there was a young lady there in Philippi that was bound by demons. And there were some men taking advantage of that, using her to get gain. And eventually, Paul had had enough of that, and he, by the power of God, cast that demon out of her. And that was a wonderful thing. But you know, that was where his trouble started. The men that were making gain off of this young lady, they didn't like that. And the record in Acts tells us that they dragged Paul and Silas before the rulers of the city and accused them of teaching things that were not lawful for the people of the city to observe and do, being Romans. And that stirred up all kinds of trouble for Paul and Silas. They beat them, they bound them, and they threw them in jail. Now, who wants to sign up for that? I'm sure you're familiar with the rest of the story. They didn't stay there in jail. God did an amazing, wonderful thing. And as they praised him there in prison, God sent an earthquake that freed them, and that resulted in the salvation of their jailer. What a wonderful thing, right? And eventually, they got let go. And, you know, they could look back at that situation and say, God miraculously delivered us. But you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were human. And you know, many of us, if we had encountered those circumstances, if we had encountered that kind of suffering, that kind of treatment, we might have been tempted to take the next ship home. But Paul decided to go on. Many of us would have been tempted to take the next ship home. We put in our time. We obeyed God, or at least we thought we obeyed God. You know, God got us out of that mess, but maybe we misunderstood him. Maybe Macedonia is actually a closed country and we shouldn't be here. But no, they went on. And what made the difference for them? Why didn't they give up? Notice in verse 2, Paul says something. He says, we were bold in our God. Even though we suffered, even though we were treated shamefully because of what we were doing, we moved on being bold in God. Paul and his team, they found courage, not in themselves, not in the circumstances they were facing. They found courage in God. And you know, many times that is why you and I, we do not proclaim the gospel, is because we're afraid. We lack courage. We don't go to the uttermost parts of the earth because we lack courage. And what is the answer to that problem? Paul tells us the answer to the problem of our fear is in God. Just as the answer for your sin problem before God is in Jesus Christ, just as the answer to the problem of sin in the Christian life is in Christ, the answer to a lack of boldness is in Christ. That is where the answer lies. And you know, the theme of not being afraid because of God is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. One of the famous passages in this regard is found in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. You know, as God brought about his plan of redemption, he had different tasks for different men to do. And Joshua was one man he had a task for: go conquer the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was that place on earth that God had set his eyes on to establish a nation in, and to have his son who would bring redemption born as part of that nation. But the problem at this time was that nation was full of idolatrous, wicked people. His people had not settled in the land yet, so he needed them to go in there to annihilate the enemy and to settle that land. But it wasn't easy. In fact, one time that his chosen people, they had failed to go into the land because they looked at who was in the land and they became afraid. There's giants there. The sons of Anakim are there. And we are grasshoppers in their sight. There are great walled cities. Who are we compared to this trouble that we're going to face if we obey God? But you know, there was two men in that generation that chose to believe God, Joshua and Caleb. And when Joshua assumed command over the people of Israel, God said this to him: be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. And then in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And again, this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, but one reason God gives his people over and over again not to be afraid is simply the fact that the Almighty, enabling God is present. Don't be afraid, I am with thee. Now, the reason that ought to be encouraging is based in who God is. All right? If you were to come visit me in Africa, and I were to say to you, all right, let's go preach the gospel in this village way off here in the bush, and we were walking our way out there, and then all of a sudden we heard a lion roar close by, and I turned to you and said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Would that encourage you? Would that bring peace to your heart? Only if you can run faster than me. All right. But you know, it's different with God. The reason you can take courage in that statement by God is because of who God is. He is Almighty. You know, one of the things, we said God is always present. One of the things I've come to love about the Bible, like we said on Sunday school, the Bible kind of marches through history. And we meet all kinds of different people. But you know, they come and they go off the scene. You know, we meet a man called Adam. He's there, he dies. We meet a man named Noah. We're told a little bit about Noah, he dies. We meet a man called Abraham. He dies. We go all the way to the New Testament. We meet the apostles, and eventually they pass off the scene too. But there is one character in the storyline of the Bible that is always present. And that is God. There is not one situation that we read about in the Bible, and the people of God, quite frankly, have faced some very difficult situations that we're told about in the Bible. There's not one situation where God is not there. He is always present, and he is always greater than the situation being faced. Think about the storyline of the Bible. Think about the big picture. Is there ever a time where God is overcome? Is there ever a time when God is defeated? Is there ever a time where God has to admit, I've met my match? That tells us something about God. He is always present, whether the circumstances from man's perspective line up with that or not, and he is always the deciding factor. You know, David and Goliath is one of those famous Sunday school stories, and the men of Israel, they were terrified of that guy. They were absolutely terrified of that guy, and one young shepherd had the guts to stand up to him. Why? What did he tell that giant? He looked at that giant and he said, "The battle is the Lord's." What does that mean? The outcome of this thing, Goliath, is not in your ability to swing that sword or use that spear. The battle is in the hands of my God, not you. And he proved that day. And we can take courage in that when it comes to the presence of God in the Great Commission, because God specifically promised his presence to his disciples that would obey him in this regard. He said, "I am with you always, not sometimes, not part of the time, always." So we can take courage in God because he is almighty. He is the enabling God. He is always present. He is always greater than the circumstances we may encounter as we obey him. But again, as we mentioned this morning, we can take courage in God because he is faithful. He is faithful. At the end of Hebrews, in chapter 13, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God has promised his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, it is completely against the character of God to fail. That is completely against who he is. It is completely against the character of God to be unfaithful. It is completely against the character of God to turn his back on people when he made a promise to them. He simply does not do that. He's promised us that all things work together for good to them that love God, and yet how many times are we faced with a difficulty and we respond to it like God is not there? And the fact of the matter is that is simply not true. When we behave that way, we are living in a lie. We are not living in the light of who God has revealed himself to be. As we said this morning, the walk of faith counts on the faithfulness of God. God cannot fail. I may not understand how he will manifest his faithfulness to me, but I can count on the fact he will. Always. Always. And the knowledge that God is with me, the knowledge that God is with us, and the fact that he will not fail us, ought to result in courage. And notice this, that courage is not based, as we said, it's not based on me, it's not based on you, and your ability to handle the situation and somehow twist it to work out the way you want it to work. It's not based in your ability. It's not based in what you see in the circumstances around you. That courage is based in God himself. Who he is and what he has promised. And that is the foundation of for everything in the Christian life. I'd like to end here with the thought we began with. We were talking about the grace of God and how there are so many different facets of our salvation that God has wrought for us. And one of those, as we said, is the privilege to be God's vessels on earth, to accomplish the thing he set out to do. You know, God promised Abraham, through thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When you and I engage in the Great Commission, we literally get to participate in his fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. In Revelation there, John prophesies that one day there's going to be people from every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue before the throne of God one day. When you and I engage in missions, when we engage in the Great Commission, whether we go to the uttermost part of the earth or whether we help those go, to the uttermost, who are going to the uttermost part of the earth, we are being used by God to fulfill that prophecy. And what a glorious and wonderful privilege that is. But again, this is a wicked world. And Satan is completely capable of throwing things at us that will rattle our cages and shake us up, even in America. But we have a God who is greater. And if we will consider what he has revealed about himself, what he wants to accomplish in this old wicked world, and his promises to us, we can take courage in him and step out by faith and do what he has given us the privilege of doing. I'm going to pray here and thank the Lord for this time, and then Pastor Madrid, if you would come and close us. Lord, I thank you so much that when man fell into sin, instead of destroying us, instead of leaving us to the end we deserved, you decided to set out to rescue us. And God, we truly don't deserve that. We thank you and we praise you so much that instead of leaving us to our destruction, you set out to bring about a plan, a perfect plan, to bring about our reconciliation to yourself. And Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of not only being saved by you, but also being used by you to rescue other people. We thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, we live in difficult days. There are many things out there that the devil would like to use to discourage us in the work, to make us back down, to make us quit. But Lord, you have revealed to us that you are with us and that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you so much for that promise. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Would you teach us what it is to find courage in you? And may that courage that is based in you be what characterizes our lives, so that one day we may stand before you having brought glory and honor to your name. And it is in your name we pray.